Amen. Well, I echo what my brother Joel said earlier, that this is surely the dearest place on earth. There's no place in the world, literally, that I would rather be than with God's people, with my church family, under God's word. For it truly is the safest place for our souls, where we don't live our lives in a way where people don't see us and know us, but Lord, we live together. In community together, under God's word together, that we might know him, that we might be changed by him. So we read this in Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9, it's a psalm to the choir master according to Muth-Laban, a psalm of David. It says this, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have set on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever. And ever the enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. And he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. A stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own feet has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would do just this, that you would fill our hearts with the same heart that David had when he sang this psalm. The same heart that you stirred in him, Lord, a heart that is filled with remembering and recounting all your wonders, all the things that you have done, your faithfulness to him. Lord, a heart that not only remembers but rejoices because of what you've done, that can't help but sing and tell others because of what you've done. And Lord, a heart that would, Lord, ask for you to do it again. That through the confidence of remembering, through a heart of rejoicing, Lord, that he would ask you to move. Lord, help us be a people of faith who would trust you and confidently ask you, plead with you to move in our lives. Lord, teach us what it means to be the redeemed today for your great glory and our great joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever experienced anything being out of rhythm? Like sometimes maybe you're driving in your car and your car is out of rhythm. I'm not a car guy. Maybe it's a timing belt or something. I think that's a word. It skips a little bit. And something about going down the road, you're like, you know, something is just not right. Or when you're on that long road trip and you put the DVD in the movie player in the minivan and it starts to skip. It's out of rhythm and you get a little frustrated, right, kids? Or maybe more importantly, parents, when the movie doesn't work. Or maybe you've experienced an irregular heartbeat. Maybe if something doesn't feel right, it's startling. Your heart skips a beat, and whatever you're doing, you say, something is not right here. Or maybe when you watch white guys dance at a wedding, you're like, something is just not right here. Something is out of rhythm. Something is not adding up. You know, sometimes our lives can feel a little bit out of rhythm. Sometimes our hearts can feel out of sync. We can't always put our finger in the moment on what's happening, but our hearts are saying to us, our spirits within us are saying, something is not right. And this is the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that longs for us to be in harmony with our Redeemer. So it's by God's grace when we gather on Sundays, when even in this very moment, the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts to say, you know, something is not right now. Something's not quite right. Here's some warning signs, maybe that your heart is out of rhythm. Maybe that something feels off right now. Maybe for you, you're forgetful. You're not remembering who the Lord is and what He's done for you. Maybe you're ungrateful. You look at your week and you find yourself more grumbling and complaining more and more and more and giving thanks less and less. Or maybe you're silent. You're not singing about God's amazing grace, and you're not telling people about the good news of the gospel. Or maybe you're discontent. You always feel like you're lacking something rather than relaxing in the Lord. Maybe you're joyless this morning. You're not rejoicing in the Lord. You're always the Debbie Downer at the 4th of July cookout. Maybe you're the one who's always easily frustrated. Maybe you're unrepentant. Maybe you're hiding sin, and this sin's disrupting your communion with the Lord. It's disrupting with your communion with other people. So let me ask you this morning, do you find yourself out of rhythm this morning? Does something not feel right? Something feels off in your heart today? This morning, we're opening up God's Word to Psalm 9, and we come to this desperate song of David. It's a song from David, and David, if you read it, is definitely not in the place where he looks like he's in the mood to sing any song. He's definitely not in a place that would help him remember the good old days with the Lord. The psalm says there's enemies around him. He's feeling afflicted. He needs deliverance. He's in the valley. He's in the pit. He needs help. Yet what we learn from David is that in the mountains or in the valleys, there's a rhythm to the redeemed. There's a rhythm, a cycle to your life when you know where your help comes from. There's a rhythm, a resolve in your heart, the hearts of the redeemed, because just like Job, we know that our Redeemer lives. We know our Redeemer lives. And when we know that our Redeemer didn't just die in our place, but he's risen indeed, there's a rhythm to our lives. That's why we hear David's heart in the very beginning. And I pray this is our heart too this morning. He says this, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. But this isn't just David when we read the Bible, is it? It's not only David. Remember Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi? Remember when they were locked up for preaching the gospel? They were literally in prison. They were in the pit. That was a valley, right? And yet, what do we find Paul and Silas doing? We found them finding the rhythm of the redeemed. They're praying. They're singing to their Redeemer, and it shook the prison walls. It shook everybody in the prison, and it actually led to revival. It led to the planting of a church in Philippi. So my prayer this morning is, Lord, teach us the rhythm of the redeemed. Teach us the rhythm, our hearts, the rhythm for his great glory and our great joy. Lord, do this in our hearts this morning. So I want us to learn the rhythm that we see here, the rhythm in Paul's heart and his life. And the first, it starts like this. First, remember who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. Remember who the Lord is and what he has done. David begins doing exactly what he promised he'll do. He begins to do what he resolved to do in verse 1 and 2. He begins to recount all the wondrous deeds of the Lord, and it leaves him breathless. I mean, it leaves him in awe, at wonder at all the Lord has done. I mean, listen to David as he reviews the undefeated record of the Lord. Look at verse 3. He says, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence, or because of your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. This is what David does. David looks at his past and he remembers all that the Lord has done. It's like a highlight reel of glory for the Lord when he looks at his past. Literally a highlight reel of faithfulness and goodness and deliverance in his life. I mean, he looks back and he sees himself as a little boy out in the field when there's lions around and when there's wild beasts around. And guess what he sees? He sees the faithfulness of the Lord. In his mind, he can look back and he can see Goliath lying on the ground. And he remembers how little he was. And he remembers how he grabbed a few stones and a sling and yet a mighty giant that everybody else trembled before is lying on the ground. Not because of him, but because of the Lord. He looks in his past and he remembers how Saul had been pursuing him. How Saul and his men were coming after him, how he had to hide in a cave, but he remembers how the Lord was a refuge for him. He remembers the Lord slaying tens of thousands, not David. He knows it's not him. He remembers the Lord slaying his tens of thousands in battle. See, looking back at the past faithfulness of the Lord produces present confidence in his people. You can do that at any time in your life. You can do that any moment in your life, anywhere that you are. On the mountain, you can do it in the valley, you can do it right now. In this very moment, you can begin to recount the wondrous deeds that the Lord has done in your life until it stirs you up. That's what God wants to do this morning by your remembering, is to stir you up in confidence in Him. I mean, do you remember when you were struggling? Maybe you were struggling to put food on the table. Do you remember when the Lord provided for you? Maybe He provided a job. Maybe He provided food. Do you remember when you had that sin that you thought would never be defeated, yet the Lord started bringing victory in your life? He did that. Do you remember when you were sick and in the right moment, at the right time, the Lord brought the right doctor? He brought healing in your life. Do you remember when you were anxious? When you wanted to give up? When you were depressed? When you thought you were alone, but the Lord brought a friend with the right word at the right time that you needed? The right text message on your phone that brought peace to your heart? Maybe some of you are like, I don't remember a lot of those. Well, do you remember when you were a great sinner and yet the Lord did not spare His one and only Son, but He gave Him up for you? Do you remember that that's what the Lord has done for you? Let the Lord's past faithfulness, His past goodness, His past deliverance in your life, let it stir you up in confidence in this moment. Confidence in Him. Because look at what the Lord does to His enemies. Look how He brings about judgment. Verse 5 and 6 says this with great emphasis. It says this, that the Lord blots out the enemy's names forever and ever. That's amazing. He blots out their names forever and ever. His enemies, they come to an end. Did you hear it? His whole city's just gone. Forget about it. It even goes on to say this, the very memory of them has perished. The very memory of them has perished. That means one day God's enemies will be a distant memory. We'll be in glory in heaven going, do you remember Egypt? What about Rome? What about Babylon? We'll never heard of them. I've totally forgotten them. So far in the past, and I'm so much in victory in the Lord right now. Our enemies will be forgotten forever. I mean, we'll be in glory going, do you remember how we were so scared of that thing called, I think it was called death. We were so scared of it. Do you remember when we thought that sin, that thing called sin, couldn't be defeated in our lives? And now look at us. Do you remember that thing called cancer? Such a far distant memory for those who are in glory. But then next, David goes from looking at his enemies and all that the Lord does to his enemies to looking at the Lord. He contrasts the fleeting enemies that surround him with the Lord, and literally there is no comparison. I mean, look, their names, the enemies' names, it says, are blotted out forever and ever. But verse 7 says, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. You see the difference there? Their names blotted out forever and ever. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. There is zero chance that He'll ever be dethroned or defeated. Zero chance that He'll ever be outmatched or overcome. come, for he is the Lord. William Plumer, in his commentary, says this, an old 1800s pastor, he says this, he cannot vacate the throne of judgment any more than he can cease to exist. God cannot vacate the throne of judgment any more than he can cease to exist. I mean, the word he in this passage, it's in the original language, in the Hebrew, it's actually very emphatic what he's saying here. It's to bolster our faith in the Lord alone. It's saying this. This is actually what the passage is saying. He exclusively judges the world with righteousness. That he alone judges the peoples with uprightness. There is only one throne. There is only one king of kings who reigns over all. Oh, this throne, it belongs to the Lord forever and ever and ever. And no one will ever unseat him. No one will ever overthrow him. He will reign forever, and we will joyfully reign underneath our king. This should stir up zero confidence in yourself, but give you complete confidence in the Lord. This should give you zero confidence in yourself and give you complete confidence in the Lord, because he invites you to come this morning with nothing. He invites you to come this morning with nothing to him but your need. Nothing to him but your nothing. To bring your nothing to the Lord and get all that you need in him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This morning, listen, if you feel very weak, if you feel helpless, if you feel desperate, if you feel needy, you have come to the right place. Is that you this morning? Would you say, I feel defenseless, I feel helpless, I feel vulnerable? Well, good news, look at verse 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. A stronghold in times of trouble. How beautiful is that? You feel weak. You feel desperate. You feel needy. You don't know where to turn. But the Lord wants to be a stronghold for you in the time of trouble. Listen, the weakest person in here this morning can find a stronghold in the Lord. The most desperate person in here can find a refuge in the Lord, and he wants to be that for you. It's like Martin Luther said in his great hymn, a mighty fortress is our God. A mighty fortress is our God. I know I feel like I'm spending most of the time this morning on this first point, but it's because every single one of us in here are a forgetful people. Like, if we're honest, every single one of us has spiritual amnesia. And if we fail to remember, we will lose the rhythm of the redeemed. If we fail to remember who the Lord is and fail to recount all that he has done in our life, no wonder we're filled with grumbling. Like, no wonder our week is filled with discontentment. No wonder you're filled with anxiety. No wonder you lack joy when you can't remember what the Lord, who the Lord is and what he's done. Look at verse 10 with me. It says, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. The name of the Lord. When it says those who know your name means those who know the character of the Lord. They know the character of the Lord. They know who he is, what he's like. David's saying, when we comprehend the character of the Lord, when the Holy Spirit reveals to our hearts who He is, what His heart is like, when our hearts grasp His unchanging character, we'll have confidence in His consistency. We'll have confidence in His consistency because there is zero inconsistency in the Lord. Matthew Henry says this in his commentary. He says this, "The better God is known, the more He is trusted." The better God is known, the more He is trusted. How sweet is that for your soul this morning? That your soul can say in this moment, the more I get to know Him, the more and more I trust Him. There'll never be a day that that's not true. There'll never be a moment in any on any mountain or any valley that that's not true. That the more you get to know Him, the more and more you will trust Him. Why? Why is that? Well, look at the second half of the verse again. Because the Lord has never forsaken those who seek Him. Think about that. He looks to the past. He looks at not just his own life. David doesn't just look at his own life. He looks at the life of Moses and the life of Noah and the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's looking at all the saints who had gone before him. And he says, you know what? The Lord has never, ever forsaken those who put their trust in Him. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has never forsaken those who put their trust in Him, and He's not going to start today, and He's not going to start with you. Let that be confidence for your heart. He's never left nor forsaken His people, and He's not going to start today. He's not going to start with you. So let's look back and let's remember who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. Second, that leads us to rejoice in who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. Once David does this spiritual exercise, a spiritual discipline we all should be doing of remembering who the Lord is and what He's done, once he recounts and reviews the undefeated record of his Redeemer, he cannot help but start rejoicing. That's why he says in verse 11, "Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples His deeds." Listen, this is a natural reaction of a heart that remembers who the Lord is and what He's done. This is the natural reaction of a spirit-filled remembering. When the Holy Spirit starts calling to mind the Lord's faithfulness, goodness, His deliverance, His grace in your life, you can't help but have Spirit-filled telling and Spirit-filled remembering because of all that the Lord has done. In fact, if there is a lack of telling, if there is a lack of seeing in your life, maybe it's time for you to stop and remember. That's why it's so important that we preach the gospel to our hearts every single day. That's why it's so important that we ask ourselves, why is the gospel good news to my heart today? Not good news to my heart when I was 8 at Vacation Bible School. Not good news in my heart when I was in college and I was on fire for the Lord for that little semester. Not good news years ago when I felt close to the Lord back then. But why is God's grace through Jesus Christ good news for me right now in this moment, this very second? Why is that good news for my soul? Because when we forget the good news of the gospel, it will become the old news of the gospel. It'll become the old, stale, forgotten news of the gospel. And we'll forget what Jesus has done, our Redeemer has done for us. When we forget that we were great sinners, we were rebels worthy of God's wrath. When we forget that we were God's enemies, worthy of our names being blotted out forever and ever. But that Romans 5 says, God shows his love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still rebels, Christ died for us. When we forget that our names won't be blotted out forever and ever like our enemies, no. When we remember that they will be remembered forever and ever because they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Of course we'll quit singing when we forget this. Of course we'll quit singing when we quit thinking about all that Christ has done before us and we start looking at spreadsheets. Of course, when we forget of all that Jesus has done for us and we scroll Twitter or we scroll Instagram all day long. Of course, we'll forget when we don't look at Jesus, but we watch movies. Of course, we'll forget when we don't look at our treasure, Jesus Christ, but we look at the world over and over and over again. Of course, we'll quit telling others when the good news has become old news to us. We need the Holy Spirit to make the good news of the gospel good news again. New news again by the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that we were great sinners and that the Lord has given us a great Savior so that we'll sing again. So that we'll tell the peoples, tell the nations, it says again in verse 11. Tell among the peoples his deeds. You know, I was running yesterday. I feel like you get sermon thoughts all the time when I'm running. Running yesterday, and I was thinking about how much time we spend talking about the world. Talking about the world around us, complaining about the world around us, frustrated about the world around us. We spend so much time talking about the world and so little time telling the world about Jesus. I mean, is that not true of all of us? How much time do we spend with one another saying, man, I cannot believe what I saw on the news the other day. I can't believe what this person said at my work. I cannot believe that they'll put this in the movie. You can't even go see a movie without seeing this or that anymore. And we talk so much about the world, but we don't tell the world about Jesus. When's the last time we told the world about grace that can be lavished upon them and Jesus? When's the last time that we didn't complain about the world? We invited the world to a Savior who loves them so much that he would die for them. When's the last time we didn't just look at our social media and talk about what they're saying, but instead we invited them to something more beautiful. We invited them to a beautiful Savior who died and rose again, a beautiful Savior who doesn't need a filter to cover up any blemishes because he's beautiful, he's perfect, he's spotless, and we can have forgiveness and life in him. Why are we not singing anymore? Why are we not telling anymore? Is it because we're not remembering the Lord and what he has done for us? Let me ask you, what's the tone of your life right now? You ever watch a movie and like maybe sometimes a character comes onto the scene, maybe more of a kid's movie, but like when a good guy comes on the screen and there's like happy music and things seem brighter, but then maybe the enemy comes on the screen and it looks dark. The music seems dark. It seems like it's in the minor key. Well, what's the tone of your life right now? Does the soundtrack of your life sound like murmuring or grumbling or discontentment or complaining, or does it sound like joy? Does it sound like joy? Listen to what Tim Keller says about this passage. He says, "Recognize and tell of God's daily wonderful deeds, and you will have a note of grateful joy as the background music to your life." So good, I'm going to read it again. "Recognize and tell of God's daily and wonderful deeds, and you will have a note of grateful joy as the background music to your life." Who wants grateful joy always playing in your life? Who wants the soundtrack of thanksgiving and rejoicing happening in your life day after day after day? Remember what the Lord has done. Remember who He is. Rejoice in who He is and what He's done. And finally, request that the Lord do it again. Request that the Lord do it again. After David remembers the Lord and what He's done, after this stirs up in him rejoicing, now David requests the Lord to do it again. He's saying, "Lord, show up and shower Your grace upon me again." Look at verse 13 with me. It says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O You who lift me up from the gates of death. Lord, don't give me what I deserve. Don't give me wrath. Don't give me judgment. Don't cause my name to be blotted out. Lord, give me what I don't deserve. Give me grace. Give me mercy. Give me rescue." This request is a humble request. Because listen, we're asking the Lord to do again, to do something again that we didn't deserve in the first place. "Lord, be gracious to me again." We're asking the Lord to do again what we didn't deserve Him to do in the first place, to give us grace. Because the only thing that separates us from our enemies is not that we deserve grace and they don't. That's not what separates us from the world around us, that we're all in here deserving grace and they don't deserve grace at all. No, the only thing that separates us from other sinners is that we've been awakened to see our need. We've been awakened to see our brokenness, our emptiness. We've been awakened to see that our only hope is Jesus. The only thing that the Savior requires of you this morning is a simple recognition that you need Him. It's the only thing He requires from any of us this morning is the simple recognition that we need Him. Really, every single time we ask the Lord to answer our prayers, every single time in our lives that we ask the Lord to listen to our prayers, it is an act of grace that He does it. Whether it was the first time we cried out to Jesus or it's the millionth time in our lives that we cried out to Him, every single answer is an act of grace. Every single answer is a grace that you didn't deserve. And why does he ask? Look at verse 13 and 14 again. Why does he ask this? Why does he want the Lord to show up again? Well, listen, be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me, O you who lift me up from the gates of hell. Listen, that or so that, why? That I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. What is David asking? David wants to keep the cycle going. He wants the rhythm of the redeemed to continue. He's saying, Lord, be gracious to me. Why? So that I can recount your wonders again and again. So I can keep singing again and again. So I can keep rejoicing again and again and telling others again and again and again. You see, this is the rhythm of the redeemed. We remember. We remember. Then we rejoice. And then we request the Lord to do it again so that we can remember. And we can rejoice. And we can request the Lord to do it again. And we can repeat this over and over again the rest of our lives. Lord, I want to remember who you are and what you've done. And I want to rejoice in who you are and what you have done. And I want you to do it again so I might be filled with more joy and you might be filled with more glory. When this becomes the rhythm of our lives, our greatest desire becomes his greatest desire. When this becomes the rhythm of our lives, the desire of our God in heaven becomes our desire. You know what his desire is? Our ever-increasing joy in his glory. Our ever-increasing joy in the greatest thing in the world, the glory of God. And so he loves to help us remember him. And he loves to stir up our rejoicing in him. And he loves to hear his children say, Lord, do it again. Like little kids, Lord, do it again so that we might remember and rejoice in his glory again and again, day after day. So this morning, would you say, are you ungrateful this morning? Are you discontent? Are you anxious? Are you silent? Are you joyless? Are you hopeless? Are you restless? Maybe, just maybe, you're out of rhythm. Maybe the Holy Spirit is telling you something is not right. Maybe you're forgetful. You're failing to remember the Lord and what he has graciously done for you in Jesus. Maybe you're silent. You're failing to rejoice in what he has done, failing to tell others about his grace. Maybe you're failing to bring your request to the Lord or failing to return to him when he answers you to say thanks. And if that word this morning, failing, seems heavy, well, Jesus is more than enough for our forgetfulness. Jesus is more than enough for our lack of rejoicing, for our lack of telling people, our lack of bringing our requests to him in faith. This morning, run to Jesus and tell him something's off. Run to Jesus and say, I desperately need you. I'm broken, I'm needy, I'm weak. Run to Jesus like the woman who's fighting through the crowd saying, if I could just touch a hem of his garment, that'll be enough. This is all he wants from you anyway. All he wants from you is for you to bring your weakness so he can be your stronghold. All he wants for you is for you to bring your emptiness and let him be enough. All he wants from you is for you to bring your sin and to find more than enough in him, your Savior. Listen to these two verses that have been so comforting to me this week. Proverbs 18:10 says this: "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe." The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Or Nahum, chapter 1. It's probably been a while since you've read Nahum. But Nahum is all about the Lord bringing judgment against Nineveh. All about bringing in judgment against the enemies of the Lord. Every single verse seems like judgment, seems like wrath coming against God's enemies. But then there's this one verse right in the middle of chapter 1 that says this in verse 7. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." In the midst of the chaos all around him, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." I invite you this morning, whether you've never come to Jesus before, or maybe you've come thousands of times, but you need to come again, bring your weakness, bring your sin, bring your brokenness, and find more than enough in the one and only Savior, Jesus. You know, this psalm ends unresolved. David tells of how the nations have set up a trap for themselves. He puts all his hope in the Lord, who will not forget the needy. And then he ends with his last desperate cry, the last two verses. "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men." The psalm ends unresolved, but we've all been there, right? Where our life feels unresolved. Or we're unsure of what's going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen with this cancer? What's going to happen when I meet the doctor, when I get the test tomorrow? What's going to happen to my marriage that seems like it's in shambles tomorrow? Will my job ever slow down? Will my family ever reconcile? Will things get any better tomorrow? Will we get through the storm tomorrow? Will this anxiety get better tomorrow? Will it get any better tomorrow? Well, for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, there are only two options for the redeemed. Only two options. We'll either experience victory tomorrow, or we'll experience victory forever in eternity. It's only two options for those who are in Jesus Christ. It's victory now or victory later. But for all those who are hidden in Jesus, victory is coming. That's why this morning, for all those who are in Jesus Christ, we can all say with complete confidence, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so again and again, day after day, forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would fill our hearts with remembering right now. That you would fill our hearts with the gift of remembering that you are a great God in heaven who loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son who came and lived and died on a cross in our place and rose again. Lord, let us never forget that. Let us never forget that one great act of salvation in your Son on the cross, but let us never forget all the little acts of mercy and grace and deliverance and goodness that you've shown us in our lives. And Lord, as we remember, Lord, would you stir up our hearts? Would you stir up the hearts of your people that we might rejoice in you, that we might tell others about you, Lord, for your great glory? And Lord, would you do it again and again and again? Lord, would you do it again and again and again so that we might sing of you and tell of you, that all the nations may know that you are a great God, that you are the Lord who sits enthroned forever. Lord, would you do that for the glory of your name and for our joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.